There are many who have lost everything or most of what has been given to them, but few have lost as much as Cornelius Vanderbilt's grandchildren. When Cornelius died in 1877, he left most of his $95 million fortune to his eldest son. That amount today would be worth some $2 billion. This son then doubled the money. He was a good steward of it. But within a few short years, his children had spent it all. The grandchildren and the great-grandchildren of Cornelius built large country estates, and maybe you visited one of these estates. It's called the Biltmore. That's a nice-looking home. That took a few dollars to build. Well, within 30 years after the death of Cornelius Vanderbilt, no member of his family was among the richest people in the United States. They had squandered the world's largest fortune. Friends, we too have been given wealth. In fact, if you really want to know, we're even richer than the Vanderbilts. We have been given not just present wealth, but eternal wealth. There's a difference between what wealth people have today and what wealth that will last for an eternity. And because, as we read earlier, that in the ages to come, God might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus, the exceeding riches of his grace, that means that you and I are very, very rich. My encouragement to you is don't squander in your living what God has in his grace given so abundantly to you. Today we're going to study a king of Judah named Jehoram who squandered all the good God had provided for him, and he did so by turning his back on God. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 21. And we'll have 4 points in our study of this king. And the first point is Jehoram succeeds his father. And we see that in verses 1, 2, and 3. And let me begin this first point by saying the question that is before us regarding Jehoram is, will he follow God like his father, Jehoshaphat, and his grandfather, Asa? Well, what we see here is that Jehoshaphat appointed Jehoram to be his co-regent the year he went into battle with Ahab at Ramoth-Gilead. And remember, we studied that in 2 Chronicles chapter 18. And the reason he brought his son into the palace is he, I'm sure, thought that he would be out of the country for many months, and that Jehoram could remain in Jerusalem to run the nation's affairs. And what a beneficial opportunity this had to be for Jehoram. How kind of his father to let him, for 5 years, have on-the-job training. And then upon the death of Jehoshaphat, this 32-year-old son became the sole king of Judah. The total length of Jehoram's reign, including his co-regency, was 13 years, 853 to 841 BC. Now, before Jehoshaphat died, he made arrangements to secure his firstborn son administration by the wise and judicial distribution of his wealth and power among his other sons. As verses 2 and 3 tell us, Jehoshaphat gave Jehoram's brothers jurisdiction over the fenced or fortified cities. You see that in verse 3. And the wealth, the gold, and silver necessary to administer them. Why would that be important? Why was that significant? Well, these fortified cities were border cities. They were border settlements that provided the first line of defense of the kingdom, and so they were vitally important. And frankly, having his own brothers as border guards should have been a true source of security for Jehoram. But instead of building on this security left to him by his godly father, Jehoram squandered it. And this chapter records two evil acts that Jehoram committed, which brings us to point number two, and that is Jehoram follows his sinful heart and not God. Now keep in mind, and we see that in verses 4 through 7, keep in mind, a sinful heart always lacks wisdom and discernment, which means it makes poor choices. And it continues to make poor choices. When you and I have sin in our lives, mark it down, we will make poor choices. And it seems like every choice we make feeds on the choice we just made. In other words, the situation for us gets not better, but it gets worse. And so what you don't want to do is start down that road. But that's what Jehoram did. Jehoram's wicked deeds multiplied. We see the first evil act by Jehoram, and that is, rather than appreciate the wisdom of his father to scatter his brothers throughout the kingdom so that they would help secure Judah's borders but not be a threat to him, Jehoram squandered this valuable resource by murdering his brothers, along with some of his leading officials. Let me read verse 4 for you. Now when Jehoram was risen up to the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and slew all of his brothers with the sword, and divers or several also of the princes of Israel. Jehoram manufactured a threat that wasn't there. When you go down the wrong road, when you allow sin in your life, your judgment is affected and you make wrong choices. His reign was safe. But again, keep in mind, a sin-filled heart is an insecure heart. And so such a heart is unreasonably suspicious of others. There is no trust, especially is there no trust in the Lord. You take matters into your own hands. Then the second evil act of Jehoram is he married the wrong gal, and consequently he lived a life patterned not after that of his godly father and grandfather. He squandered his godly heritage. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and specifically after his wicked father-in-law Ahab. Remember, Jehoram married the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. If there was one wicked family in the Bible that you didn't want to have an association or a union with, it was Ahab and Jezebel. And yet we see here that Jehoram married Athaliah, their daughter. According to Josephus, Jehoram committed these murders at the prompting of his wife. And so the union of these two royal families became a curse. Rather than Judah spiritually uplifting the kingdom of Israel, Israel spiritually brought down the kingdom of Judah. Jehoram was the first king of Judah to actually establish places of idolatry, high places which probably included a Baal temple in Jerusalem. And you can see that temple in chapter 23 of 2 Chronicles. Notice verse 11. Moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit fornication and compel Judah thereto. And so it could be truthfully said he wrought that which was evil, as verse 6 tells us, in the eyes of the Lord. Friends, you don't want it to be said of you that your heart is described as evil, that God sees your heart, and what he sees is not righteousness, but he sees evil. And that's what God saw when he looked at the heart of Jehoram. I say, may we seek the Lord in our choice of who we marry. Might we seek the Lord in the choice of who we associate with, who we call our friends. Please don't squander the godly instruction of your natural family or your spiritual family. Don't squander the heritage that God has given to you. You know, you can lose everything your grandparents and your parents did in serving Christ. You can lose it in one generation. I've told my boys, I said, you know, you need to remember the godly grandfathers that you had. I mean, my boys could not have had more godly grandparents. I've told them, remember the heritage that God has given to you. It can be gone like that. And I'll tell you, it's very hard to put the pieces back together. Young people, thank God for being reared in a godly family. That's God's riches to you. That's God's blessings to you. Don't take that for granted. Don't think that somehow you've lost out because you were raised in a godly home. That's God's riches to you. That's God blessing you. That's God giving you a chance in life, an opportunity in life that He doesn't give to everyone. Be a good steward of your godly heritage. But nevertheless, the chronicler was quick to point out that in spite of Jehoram's wickedness, God remained faithful to His promise to David. Notice verse 7. Howbeit the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant that He made with David, and as He promised to give a light to him and to his son forever. Jehoram's evil was great enough to justify the destruction of the nation and the removal of his lamp. But God withheld this judgment out of faithfulness to the covenant He made with his ancestor David. What mercy. This is true that oftentimes God blesses wayward children. In other words, He blesses them anyway because of the godliness of their fathers and their grandfathers, with the thought that the goodness of the Lord will lead us to repentance. However, this wicked king and others like him were denied the blessings, personally, the blessings and the privileges of the covenant. And the application for us is there is always, always blessing for obedience and humble godliness. But there are always, always consequences and chastisement for disobedience and pride. Again, don't squander the rich blessings that have been passed down to you. The cost is great. It's too great. Well, our next two points confirm this reality of divine judgment and Jehoram's punishment and his final days and death. And point number three is Jehoram's punishment for not following the Lord. And we see here three consequences of going his own way. And first, we see the revolts of Edom and Libna. Let me begin reading with verse 8. In his days, the Edomites revolted from under the dominion of Judah and made themselves a king. Then Jehoram went forth with his princes and all his chariots with him, and he rose up by night and smote the Edomites, which compassed him in, and the captains of the chariots. So the Edomites revolted from under the hand of Judah unto this day. The same time also did Libna revolt from under his hand. And notice why. Because Jehoram had forsaken the Lord God of his fathers. As long as the kings of Judah remained true to their allegiance to God, they were able to keep the surrounding nations in subjection. But just as soon as they revolted from God, when they forsook God, these foreigners revolted against them. They sensed weakness in Judah and the opportunity to free themselves, meaning Judah squandered its sure defense. Remember, Jehoram killed his brothers who would have helped secure his borders, which then meant he was subject to the attack of his enemies for the duration of his reign. By the way, America will invite its enemies when we allow sin to reign in our government. Again, because Jehoram had forsaken the Lord God of his fathers, God forsook him. This is the price of being a squanderer. Friends, please realize when we properly submit to God, our passions are in submission. But when we tell God, I am now in charge, we find that our passions flare up in seemingly overwhelming strength, and they conquer us rather than we subdue them. And then the second aspect of God's punishment came via a letter from Elijah. Notice verse 12. And there came a writing to him from Elijah the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of David thy father, because thou hast not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat thy father, nor in the ways of Asa king of Judah. Let me stop there. And I would guess that Jehoram wasn't exactly excited to see this email in his inbox. Now, Elijah's main ministry was to the kings of the northern tribes, the kingdom of Israel. Yet, on occasion, God also used him to speak to the kings of Judah, and this time it was through a letter. And Elijah's rebuke went right to the heart of Jehoram's wickedness. God saw this king's heart. Again, he had failed to pattern his life after the godly kings of Judah, Asa and Jehoshaphat, and instead had followed the ways of the kings of Israel in the house of Ahab. And we see that in verse 13. And his idolatry and fratricide were specifically condemned. And because of these iniquities, he and his kingdom were to suffer. Judah would experience, verse 14, great calamity. Behold, with a great plague will the Lord smite thy people and thy children and thy wives and all thy goods. And Jehoram would suffer a debilitating disease, verse 15. And thou shalt have great sickness by disease of thy bowels until thy bowels fall out by reason of the sickness day by day. You know, Elijah didn't sugarcoat the truth, did he? And then the third aspect of God's judgment came in the fulfillment of Elijah's prophecies. Jeremiah 1:12 says, God says, I will hasten my word to perform it. And he did. For the great calamity predicted by Elijah came in yet another attack from foreign powers. This time it was the Philistines and the southern Arabs. Now, when these nations invaded, they carried away all of his possessions and most of his family. Notice verse 17, and they came up into Judah and break into it. In other words, they invaded it and carried away all the substance, all the property that was found in the king's house, and his sons also, and his wives, so that there was never a son left save Jehoahaz, the youngest of his sons. One author accurately writes, in the outworkings of God's justice, the man who began by massacring his own brothers, and I add brothers who would have provided a buffer against these various enemies, ended by suffering the loss of his sons and his wives. What he sowed, he reaped. And then the disease predicted by Elijah did come upon Jehoram. Notice verse 18, and after all of this, the Lord smote him in his bowels with an incurable disease. Such symptoms seem to suggest that he had some form of dysentery. Certainly this was a fitting judgment. There was a sense in which Jehoram was rotten spiritually, and so here God simply caused the physical condition of his body to correspond to the spiritual state of his soul. Which brings us to our last point, and that is Jehoram's final days and death. Let me read verses 19 and 20. And it came to pass, and in the process of time, after the end of 2 years, his bowels fell out by reason of his sickness, and so he died of sore diseases. And those two words, sore diseases, can mean great pain. He died in great pain. And his people made no burning for him like the burning of his fathers. 32 years old was he when he began to reign, and reigned in Jerusalem 8 years. He only lived to the age of 40. You talk about squandering his life. And departed without being desired. Howbeit they buried him in the city of David, but not in the sepulchres of the kings. Please note the chronicler recorded Jehoram's end with intentional brevity, which in effect served as a commentary on the repugnance toward this king. Jehoram received none of the customary honors given to a deceased king. For example, at his funeral, there was no honorary funeral fire. Honestly, I've told you this before. This does not refer to cremation. And certainly, there was no regret. It was like good riddance. The sooner you go, the better off we are. And as a final indignity, yes, he was buried in Jerusalem, but he was not interred in the royal cemetery, which seemed to say that Jehoram was not a legitimate king, even though he was a legal member of the Davidic line. Wow. Someone has aptly written, he was hated while he lived and neglected when he died, visibly cursed by God and necessarily hated by the people whom he had lived only to corrupt and oppress. Let me quote another theologian who has said, strange indeed is the human heart. It turns to evil and pursues it persistently, and yet it never really loves those who lead it in the way of evil. Love is only inspired by goodness. Men will follow those who lead them in the ways of corruption, but such following is always inspired by evil selfishness and never by admiration or love. And that is true. People do not love evil leaders. In fact, they despise them. And I think we're seeing that today in this nation. Maybe they follow them. Maybe they even vote for them. But they surely don't love them. And it's like when they're gone, they are gone. It's amazing how evil the heart is. Friends, the life of Jehoram is a true life lesson on what happens to all those who squander the good God has given them, who choose to follow their own carnal ways rather than the path God has for them. God's made us rich because of Christ. What type of stewardship are you and I exercising in respect to the riches that God has given to us? How Jehoram suffered, how he suffered because of the path that he chose. Jehoram sustained great military losses. His country was devastated, his capital taken, his home plundered, his family taken and destroyed, and then he himself died of a painful malady and was buried without fanfare or honor. Friends, it never pays to oppose God's plan and purpose. His is the only path of life. When you think about going down the wrong road, remember Jehoram. Remember Jehoram. I think of Jeremiah's words in his prophecy, chapter 17. And by the way, this was written to Judah. Listen as I begin reading with verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like a heath or a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land and not inhabited. However, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters. I think it's significant that it's not just water, but waters. One river, if it dries up, there's always another river to nourish and to feed this plant, this life. and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. In other words, shall not fear when heat cometh, but her leaves shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Wow. What a contrast. Friends, don't squander what God has so graciously given to you. Don't turn your back on the Lord. Remember what happened to Jehoram. I mean, Jehoram was given everything. I mean, he had on-the-job training. His father put him in charge while he, Jehoshaphat, went out to war. How he gave him his brothers. You say, well, maybe there was jealousy. Well, obviously. But how he gave his brothers to help keep the nation secure. And yet he murdered his brothers. He married Athaliah. And you know the rest of the story. When you turn your back on God, you too will lose your ability and discernment to make right choices. You too will become defenseless against your spiritual enemies. You too will lose everything precious. Oh, I say, let God's voice instruct your heart. The end thereof are the ways not of death, but of everlasting life. Jesus calls us to take up our cross daily and follow him. I mean, that is being a good steward of the great riches that God has given us in Christ. Following Jesus in personal allegiance is the only path, is the only way to life. So let's give our lives to him. Let's daily follow him. Let's be good stewards of the rich grace and salvation God has given to us. Let us say in each of our hearts, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. That is the path of life.